Only it goes like this.
Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of love, the God of...
Oh, I missed it.
The God of power, the God of love, the God of our salvation. With healing balm my soul he fills, and every faithless murmur stills. To God all praise and glory.
Does that sound familiar to anybody in here? Not at all. Well, great. You're going to learn something new. Your minds won't rot just yet. And I'm also going to drop that down a little bit. Would that be good?
Oh, okay. Well, so we'll drop it down. So I'll sing that first one again. We'll sing it in this key, and I'll do it one more time, and then after that, I'll have everybody else join in. All right. Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of power, the God of love, the God of our salvation. With healing balm my soul he fills, and every faithless murmur stills. To God all praise and glory. Now, if you can't get any of that other melody, what I want to make sure that I hear is when we get to that end of that chorus, to God all praise and glory. Anybody can say that. You don't have to sing it. The Bible said make a joyful noise, not hit a joyful note for them. So just put something out there. To God all praise and glory. So if you can't sing any other part of that song, make sure you hit that part right there. All right, let's have everybody try it. Verse number one, sing praise to God who reigns above. Verse number one, here we go.
Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of power, the God of love, the God of our salvation. With healing balm my soul he fills, and every faithless murmur stills. To God all praise and glory.
On the verse again.
Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of power, the God of love, the God of our salvation. With healing balm my soul he fills, and every faithless murmur stills. To God all praise and glory.
On the second.
What God's almighty power hath made, his watchful mercy keepeth. By morning glow or evening shade, his watchful eye ne'er sleepeth. Within the kingdom of his might, lo, all is just and all.
To God!
To God all praise and glory.
Now hold on there. You know, I like that part right there. To God all praise and glory. AJ, you got your Bible?
Yeah.
Turn to Isaiah 42:8. To God all. What's excluded from all? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. Sierra, you know what that means? What's excluded from all? When someone says, give me all you got, what are they telling you not to give them?
Like your salvation. Because like they're asking for something that's in physical form.
Are they? They just said, give me all you got. Jared, if I tell you, give me all you got, what am I telling you not to give me?
The stuff you don't got.
Okay, that's very good. So the stuff you don't got, you can't give. Because it's not yours to give if you don't got it. Very good. I think I heard that in a Dr. Seuss book somewhere. Right? To God all praise and glory. Has God shared anything with us? Yeah, he sure has. He shared a lot with us. You know, when I think about God, I know he shared his love with me. I know over there in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. He shared his forgiveness with me. He shared his cleansing power with me. I got cleansed by his blood at Calvary. Imagine that. God even shared his blood with me. He shared his only begotten son with me. But did you know that there's one thing God won't share with us? It's the number one thing we often try to take from God. AJ, read Isaiah 42, verse 8. What does that say?
I am the Lord, that is my name.
Slow it down, start over again. Read it louder.
I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to your images.
Oh.
Do you know there's one thing that God won't share, and that's the one thing that we often try to take from him? His glory and his praise. That's the toughest thing about coming into church. You know, you get up in the morning, you put on clothes to make sure you don't look like a fool in front of your friends. But it also draws attention to yourself. And that's one of the toughest things in as an adult, as a kid, no matter who you are. We're physical, visual creatures and stuff like that. We oftentimes look around and take things in. We're supposed to. We're observant. The thing about coming to church is it's all about someone that's invisible and that's not here. And we've got to try to find some way to take these bodies that we've been training 99% of the time to take in things through our five senses and focus on our sixth sense and focus on someone that's invisible. You say, what's that all about? It's all about giving God that attention, giving God that glory that's due to him. To God, all praise and glory. Like I said, God shares everything with us. The Bible talks about he shares even his wisdom with us. When you die and go to heaven, he's going to share his wealth and his riches with you. There's one thing that he said, leave that for me. That's my glory, my praise. You know, how many of you guys have favorite athletes or favorite movie stars or favorite singers? We give them glory. You know, God talks about to God be all the praise and all the glory. That's why I like that song tonight. I think all of our songs are going to have something to do with God's glory tonight. I think that's probably one of the biggest fallacies that we have. You know what takes God's glory the most? It's your pride. It's man's pride. That's what takes God's glory away. You know, that's the thing that God can't stand. It's a prideful person, a proud person. That's why they're an abomination unto him. Because a proud person, you can probably tie all your sins into pride, loving yourself more than you love God. And that's why God says, look out for that. If you've got that, you're an abomination to me. That's why God says, to me be all praise and glory. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory and my praise will I share. That's something he won't give away. So think about that as we sing this song. Let's pick it up in verse number 2 again. Verse number 2, here we go. You guys are sounding lovely, by the way. Verse number 2.
What God's almighty power hath made, his gracious mercy keepeth. By morning glow or evening shade, his watchful eye ne'er sleepeth. Within the kingdom of his might, oh, all is just and all is right. To God all praise and glory. The Lord is never far away, but through all grief distressing, and ever present help and say, our peace and joy and blessing. As with a mother's tender hand, he leads his own, his chosen band. To God all praise and glory. Thus all my toil some way along, I sing aloud thy praises, that men may hear the grateful song my voice unweary raises. Be joyful in the Lord my heart, both soul and body. Bear your part to God all praise and glory.
All right. Turn over here to 46. 46. After this one, we're going to roll fast. We might just call out and start singing a song. But you guys will pick them up. They're pretty familiar with these next ones that we'll sing. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing. Let's keep thinking about God's glory and giving him that glory due to his name. Here we go.
Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his praise. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing my God assists me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name. My gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that shards our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears.
Sing about Jesus again. Number three. Jesus,
the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrow cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears.
One for the Father, one for the Son. Verse number three again.
Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrow cease. 'Tis music in hell.
Verse number four.
He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the
fire.
His blood avail.
On the fourth.
He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come and leap you in
for the joy.
Hear him, ye deaf, his crazy dumb. Your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come and leap you in for joy.
Glory! Column, baby, keep it going. Number five, here we go.
Glory to God and praise and love be ever, ever given. My saints below and saints above the church. Jesus the Son, and give him the glory great. and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But nearer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see.
Amen! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the earth hear His voice! Praise the Lord! Open up those folders right there. Turn to, I'm not sure. Huh? Oh, we might have to do that one. Let's see here.
All right, keep it going. Number seven.
Oh, boy. Let's get the turkey.
How many of you guys got uncomfortable when I was shouting a little bit there?
Not me, I wasn't.
I got scared when he slammed the book.
I was scared.
He was like,
"Swing!" That's right.
I started laughing.
How many of you guys shouted a sporting event before?
Me? Can I shout on this
one? Alright.
Today, I'm screaming so loud I think I almost lost my voice.
Hey, you shout about what you love, amen?
Yeah!
Amen. All right, and can it be that I should gain? Here we go.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who God's His name.
Amen. Too low?
No.
Yeah.
You good right there?
No, that's good. It's fine.
Just a little bit.
I like it.
First one again.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Die He for me. Inquire no more. this night. Thy night infused the quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light.
Amen.
My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose and forth and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee.
Long my prison,
long my imprisoned spirit lay, cast bound in sin and nature's night. Thy night infused the quickening ray.
Start preaching. That way I can yell and you guys can see how it matters.
I can lose my voice first.
All right, Sarah's losing his voice first. Sarah's already lost it. All right. Here we go.
Wait, what's this? Oh, you still have it.
Yeah.
Let's go. All right. How deep the Father's love for us. Woo, that's low. Let's turn it up a little bit. How deep the Father's love for us.
How vast beyond all measure that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure.
Verse number one.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure.
about them. Number one.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he would give his only son.
Counselors, here we go.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of sinning was. Turned his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Alright, all you kids, verse 1.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure.
Being able to be here, Lord. I just pray that you would be with Zach tonight, Lord. Just put everything that we've got distracting on our minds away, Lord. Help us to do away with it for the time, and just listen to your word, Lord, and let it be taught to us and preached to us, Father. And just remove anything negative that we have in our lives, Lord, and just help us to give you all of our hearts right now, Lord. And I just love you, and I thank you, and I praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, guys, get your Bible out and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, then Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, go to verse. Don't worry about it. Luke chapter 2. Who off the top of their head knows what the book of Luke portrays Jesus Christ as? The book of Luke portrays Jesus Christ as something. Jared, what is it?
Son of Man.
Very good. Son of Man. Very, very good, Jared. We're going to be reading about the Son of Man tonight. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 says this: "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." Verse number 43 again is where we're going to get our sermon from tonight. It says, "And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." Dear God, please help me to have a teaching spirit tonight. Please open up these kids' ears and heart and let what we go over just seep down deep into that fertile soil of their heart, Lord, and then take that thing and spring it up into something that will have life for you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the Bible said Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Today I'm going to talk to you about losing Jesus, about losing Jesus Christ. Now, who's been to discipleship lesson number one? All right, can you lose your salvation?
No.
All right, well, why not?
Because.
Just because. Because I said so. Because what?
He's not an Indian giver.
Because he's not an Indian giver. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? So if you got your salvation from God, he's not going to take it back. I'm not sure where that Indian giver story came from. I don't even know like how that started. Did, like, at Thanksgiving, did they like build like put this huge feast out there, and then like when everybody sat down, like they just flipped the table? Yeah, please do. You can need some terminology. Go ahead. AJ's got cancer.
Dude.
Watch. Listen up. Go ahead, AJ.
Okay, so like the French were trading. They were like telling the Indians, like, "Hey, if you go and you go raid all these camps and stuff like that, and bring us the guns, we'll give you all these like buffalo pelts and stuff like that we took from you." And so then Indians would like bring all the stuff they wanted, and they'd be like, "Oh no, we're just gonna keep all of it and go out and go even more." So.
That screwed up. So hold on. All right, Jared, say you can let him die. He's all right. All right. So that's really screwed up. I'm gonna write that in my Bible now. So that story of Indian giving. Not only did the Indians get screwed, but then they got stuck with the name for being the ones that did the bad part. They're the ones that got screwed, right?
Yeah.
But then we say, "Don't be an Indian giver."
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, that's horrible. So they took their goods, and then they said that.
Yeah, they're like, go out and, I don't know, I think it was opposite way around. Like, they're like, "Go get us a bunch of pelts," and then they would go get pelts, and they're like, "We'll give you guns, so you can go." Oh, yeah, because no, they were in the French, it was in the some American
French Indian War?
Yeah, I think it was something like that, where like the Spanish Indian War or something like that. Yeah, I can't remember which one it was, but like everybody was trying to go get us.
You just lost all your nerve points with that last one. It's okay.
I think it actually might have been the United States that did it with them.
Cause they
go get our belts, and we're like, no, you can just do it.
Oh, wow.
I'm pretty sure that's how it went. You might want to look it up, but I know it's
similar. I will look it up.
The French and the Indians got together and they beat Britain.
All right. So we'll look up those details, but in the meantime, Jared said, you can't lose your salvation because the one that gave it to you won't take it back. Does anybody else know another reason? Sierra.
Because once you're saved, your soul is sealed, and as soon as you're saved, God has a place for you in heaven. So
that's what he said. That's right. Ephesians 1:13-14. Jared?
We did nothing to earn it.
Come on, Jared.
Oh, did Christian say that?
Yeah.
What?
He's too scared.
Oh my God. Yeah, you gotta be bold in here. All right. You did nothing to earn it. So how could you do something to lose it? It won't happen. One of my favorite ones is that you're not the one that keeps it. You're not the one that holds on to it. 1 John 5:11 says, if you got this life is in Jesus Christ. How are you going to lose something that you don't have, technically? It's up there. It's waiting on you to die. And then it gets applied, okay? So, those are all really good reasons why you can't lose your salvation. But our story today informs us of something that we can lose if you're not careful. And although we can never be unborn and have a spiritual operation that God did without hands, we can't have that redone again and us put back together with our flesh. This story shows us that we can lose something of equal value. You say, what could be of equal value to our salvation? Jesus, 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 and Jesus. You say, well, if we don't lose our salvation, how can we lose Jesus Christ? Well, think about that. God sealed you. He saved your soul. But the one that saved you, you could lose a relationship with him. You see, you may not be able to lose your salvation, but you can lose the one who holds it. And he'll save your soul, but the amount of interaction he has in your life after salvation is completely and totally dependent upon you. You can be saved and headed for heaven and outwardly a model Christian, but you'll get to the place where the Lord becomes foreign to you in your personal walk from day to day. And that, my God, is what we have got to guard against. If you guys are paying attention on Sunday, Pastor Bob is kind of going over some history of the church. I'm not talking about just the old past, our 12, 13-year history. He's going over the history of the local New Testament church and what's been happening with it in America. And he's talked about a movement, or he actually talked about a process called the Law of Human Collapse. And there's 4 M's that are associated with the Law of Human Collapse. Does anybody here know what those M's are? One is man. He said a thing will start out with a man. And then it goes to the second thing. Who knows what the second thing is?
I
write
down.
All right.
Movement.
Good job, Marjay.
Oh, I wrote it down.
And then after it goes from a man to a movement, it goes to a what, Jared?
Monument. A machine.
And then Sierra?
Monument.
A monument. See, that's the law of human collapse. But, you know, I was sitting there listening to him talk about how the churches went through that. You know, you can see a lot of these great churches. And what the one he talked about in particular, he was talking about the Southern Baptist movement and the Bible Believer movement, the fundamentalists and all that stuff like that. And the man he talked about was J. Frank Norris, how that whole thing started with J. Frank Norris. It turned into this great movement with the independent Baptist churches. But then they got cultured and slick with how they did things, and Jesus Christ wasn't a part of what they were doing. That thing just became a machine. And now today it's just a monument. And I was sitting there thinking about that thing. Yeah, that's the process that the movement went through. That's how that thing fell apart. But folks, that movement was made up of people. And I was thinking, you know, I'm oftentimes thinking, I know we're in the Laodicean church age, and Pastor Bob has oftentimes talked about how he wants this to be a Philadelphian church and a Laodicean church period. And I don't think I even completely understand the magnitude of what he's trying to do. Any less watch I expect you guys to, but hopefully today I can break this thing down so that you can kind of get it and get an idea of what I'm talking about. How in the world is God going to take a person like you and I in the day and age that we live in and have a relationship with him like he did that church back there in Philadelphia? And you know, your own life can follow that law of human collapse. Once you got saved, You became a new man in Christ Jesus. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Over there in Ephesians 4:24, the Bible talks about you got to put on the new man. So that's when something starts fresh with a man right there. You're created in righteousness and holiness after God. And then all of a sudden, you know what happens when you get saved? You want to get out there and do something for God. You get on fire. You go to work for God with this great zeal and this passion and this drive. And you get out of your life the things that don't line up with the new life. You get the friends out. The places out. You become dedicated and diligent in your service. And you can't do enough, it seems like, for them. And you know what? The whole thing that's fueling that thing is that you can't keep your mind off of what Jesus Christ did for you. You saw yourself as a sinner. You saw that a sinner is going to die and go to hell, and that's where you had to go. But then you saw that Jesus Christ left his throne in glory and came down here, like the song said, gave all up but love, and came down here and bled for Adam's helpless race. You see that Jesus Christ did that for you. That thing just fires you up. That love that he had for you, that passion, it translates into your life, and you want to do something back for him. And so you're on fire. You're moving for him. You're a new man that's on a move for God. But did you know what will happen if you're not careful? You're still diligent. You're still consistent in the ministry and in your work for God. But all of a sudden, your zeal kind of dies out. It becomes a monotonous process. You kind of become like a robot. And one of the most dangerous things, this is something God convicted me about, instead of relying on God, you now start to rely on your personality, on your charisma, on your ability to pull people in, on your networking skills, on your experience in working with people, on your experience in doing whatever you've been doing. And all of a sudden, God's involvement, it really doesn't affect what you're doing anymore. He actually doesn't even come into mind before you do something. You say, somebody says to you, hey man, let's pray before we go up here and talk to these guys. You're like, oh, what do we need to pray for? You know, you don't have to pray about everything. Some things you just go ahead and jump into and do them. You kind of start relying on your experience more than you do God. You know what would happen before long? You're now set in your ways. You've got your routine perfected. No one can tell you anything. You've got it just the way you want. How can they capitalize on it? And all of a sudden, any ideas or suggestions that are contrary to your way, they're just simply rejected. And like a flint, you set your face. And all of a sudden, your favorite song is that hymn, I Shall Not Be Moved. And then you start to justify everything that you're doing with, well, I'm just holding the line. You know why? You've forgotten your first love, and you've dropped that anchor somewhere out in the sea where God wants to move. You're dropping your anchor when Jesus Christ is trying to sail on. You dropped that anchor at the wrong spot. And I want to say this, guys, if this process can happen in my life, if this process, if you're human and it can happen in your life, then it can influence those that you're hanging around also. But you know the scary thing about that? It's you and I that make up the church of God. This church right here, Old Paths Baptist Church, is not a building, it's people. Maybe it would be easier to have a Philadelphian church and a Laodicean church age if it was just about the building. We could maybe get some stained glass and stuff like that, get a big organ, get some church bells out there and just call it good, keep it really clean. Keep certain things out of it. Just put candles instead of using lights or something like that. It'll be a lot easier, but it's not like that. The church is the people. And do you know what the thin line between our church going from a movement to a monument is? It's not the preacher, believe it or not. It's not Bob. He's not the one that makes the difference. It's not the old hymns that we sing either. Here's one that's going to blow your socks off. It's not even your King James Bible. There's plenty of King James Bible-believing churches around this country that are just monuments today. They don't got the Spirit of God in them or nothing. They're dead. You know what that thin line is? It's each and one of your individual relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the thing that makes the difference. That's what allows you to keep from going from a movement to a machine to a monument. How easy is it just to get into the routine of, all right, we get to the car this time on Thursday night, show up, listen for a while, let's talk and hang out with our friends afterwards, and then we go home without even inviting God to take part in any of that. You say, how far is our church from going from a movement to a machine? Well, how old are you? How much longer until you're 18 or until you're taking over ministry? How much longer until you're leading a prayer group? How much longer until you have a team on the street down there at Restart? That's how much longer our church will go from being a movement to a machine. Because of your attitude towards Jesus Christ, it's up to you. It's your individual relationship with Jesus Christ that makes the difference. And us collectively together having that same focus and that same goal and that same heart on Jesus Christ is what keeps that thing alive. It's what keeps that thing soiled. Now come back here, look at Luke chapter 2. Pick it up in verse 40 again. I want to walk through and show you some things about how they end up losing Jesus Christ. And these are the things you're going to want to look out for to keep from going from that movement to that machine and then becoming that monument. All right, Luke chapter 2, verse 40. The Bible says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover." The Bible says in verse 42, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." Verse 43, "And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." The first thing I notice in our story here is that they lost him and they didn't even know it. They lost Jesus and did not even know they had lost him. How in the cotton picking world did that happen? They knew not of it. What kind of mother is Mary? Do you think she won the Mother of the Year award? Losing her kid when she went to Jerusalem? How do you even take your eyes off him for that long? Why would God choose her to bring his son through? What an irresponsible woman she was. Did you know that you could lose him and not even know it? You say, "Alan, see, that's not possible. How could I possibly lose Jesus Christ? I mean, I'm talking about him, I'm singing about him. He saved me. He saved my soul. I had to know him in the first place. How could I lose him and not know it?" The first way that you can lose Jesus Christ and not know it is when you do this, when you take your eyes off of him. That's what happened to Mary. You know, and I'm not the father of the year by any means. Well, we go out to Culver's after the mission or after Restart sometimes, and one particular time, I remember that we were all sitting and hanging out, and I just was cracking up about something. Then all of a sudden, you know, Jenny and I both look up, and we're like, "Wait, where's Brady? Where's Brady? Oh, God. You know, that's not what I want to hear. I want to hear where's Brady when I'm at home and he's safe inside, and then I can't see him. That's okay." No, you don't want to know that when you're out, you know, with strangers and everyone's just kind of walking in and out of places, cars driving up and down. Where's Brady? Oh, my God. Next thing you know, all the way around the corner of Culver's, we're in the front hanging out outside under those umbrellas and stuff like that. But around the corner, then over there by the drive-thru side, we hear honking going on. Yeah, lo and behold, Brady had just kind of waddled on over there, went out there, was, I guess, just hanging out by the cars at the drive-thru. You know, maybe he had his hand out looking for a ride or something like that. Father of the year, right here. You say, "How did that happen?" I took my eyes off of him. You say, "Did you know you lost him?" Nope. "Was he by your side?" Nope, he was gone. And I don't know if you guys have ever had that happen, but I've been lost before by my parents. One of my worst experiences that I remember, I still kind of have, I don't want to say I have nightmares, but this thing still pops up in my dreams sometimes. It doesn't scare me like it used to when I was a kid, but for whatever reason, God just allows this thing to pop out in my dreams, was back when I was about 6 years old, walking around Worlds of Fun by myself. You know, I just remember, like, everything kind of been blurry because I was crying so much. And I don't know how I got found to this day. But just like Jenny and I lost Brady when we took our eyes off him, the same thing happened with us. This is why the Bible makes such a big deal about where we put our eyes down here. One of my favorite verses is over there in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. The Bible says, "My son, number one, give me thine heart, but then number two, and let thine eyes look right upon my ways." When your heart's on God, your eyes will follow. The Bible says over there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame," and so on and so forth. That's how you and I get our perspective right, when we're looking unto Jesus. One of the saints' favorite songs that they like to sing is, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." That's how the things of this world go dim in the light of his glory and his grace. The first way that you lose Jesus Christ is when you take your eyes off of him. And let me tell you one that really scared me, and you might not believe this, but another way you can lose Jesus Christ is when you don't really know him. Now, I know what you're thinking. I know that he saved you, and you know that he's God's son, and you know that he's a good man. You say, well, that's enough, right? I know him, right? Man, that's common knowledge. You go talk to any Muslim out there that's not saved, they'll believe that Jesus Christ was a good man. They'll believe that he was a prophet. Most atheists, they just don't believe he's the son of God, but they believe he existed and was a good person that taught good ways and good morals and good values and things like that. That's common knowledge. But the question I want to ask you tonight is, what do you know about Jesus Christ that nobody else knows about him? What do you personally know about him? What has he done in your life personally that no one else knows but you and him? And you can say, oh, I know he did this. Come over to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus Christ knows that man was going to have trouble knowing who he was. One of the most famous passages in the Bible touches on that thing. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 15. Verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So Jesus Christ right here is asking, you know, who do people in this world compare me to? Who do they liken me to? And oftentimes we base our knowledge of Jesus Christ off of what others have said about him. We haven't taken the time in the Bible to look these things up to understand who he is. Spent time in prayer talking to him about these things. So when Jesus Christ asked his disciples that question, he says, hey boys, tell me what you heard about me. You know what they heard? They said, well, you know, you got some cats over there talking about, you know, they think you're John the Baptist. You talking about that old boy that was wild? He was living out there in the desert, eating nothing but locusts and honey. He had this nasty overgrown beard, and all he wore was camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. I don't know what kind of fashion statement that was, but that's pretty rough. They compare me to him. Yeah, some think you're John the Baptist. Well, Lord, that's not what I heard. I heard that some of them think that you're Elijah. Elijah? You mean that old boy that took on over 400 prophets of Baal? That old boy that had Jezebel on her heels and so hot that, boy, she didn't know what she was going to do. You talking about that old boy that went up to heaven by a whirlwind? Wow. Then another one said, yeah, but that's not what I heard. I heard somebody thought that you were Jeremiah. Jeremiah? The one who stood up against Israel by himself and preached, thus saith the Lord? That great story back there about going down to the potter's house and how you had to take that illustration back to Israel to say, hey, you backslidden with God and he dumped you one time and he wants to restore you and mold something new out of you now. That old boy? You remember talking about Jeremiah who got thrown into a dung pit? That's who Jesus Christ was compared to? How many of you guys went to that movie on Sunday and saw what we saw? Ben-Hur. So Kenzie, Marjane, Maddie. All right. How was Jesus Christ portrayed in that movie? Was he a rough, tough, old cuss that people hated and couldn't stand? How did they portray him in that movie?
He was like nice.
Oh, yeah, he was. He was really sweet. Like someone that could have said it on the talk show, the View or something like that. You know, could have fit in and with that round table of Whoopi Goldberg and all those other beautiful people. Wow. They compared him to John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah. Great guys, notable guys. John the Baptist, the Bible says, there's never going to be a man under or in the kingdom of heaven like him. The world itself has its own idea of who Jesus Christ is. And oftentimes when you see him in a movie, he never says anything mean. He never says anything harsh. He's always just at the point of tears, looking like he's getting ready to crumble because he's so overwhelmed with the hurt and sin that's out here. And all he wants to do is put love out and love and love. He just breathes love and care and comfort. That's not who he is in the Bible, though. And you know, did you know that after Jesus Christ asked the disciples that question, and after they compared him to really spiritual people and really awesome people, that Jesus Christ, that's not the answer he was looking for. He wasn't satisfied. Look down here in verse 15. After they get through with all that, look what he says. He saith unto them, but, and what I told you, whenever you find a big but in a verse, watch that thing. He saith unto them, but, whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? Right here, Jesus Christ puts his foot down. And he says, listen, boys, no more hearsay. Now it's personal testimony time. You see, when he says, whom say ye that I am? He's not interested in you telling him what the Bible says about him. Don't start quoting the Bible to him and saying, well, Lord, it is written. It says, Lord, the scripture saith, he's not Satan. You don't have to quote the Bible to him to appease him. Don't share your favorite story about Jesus right now. You see, he's not interested in what mama always taught or what daddy believed. When he says, whom say ye that I am? He wants a personal testimony based off of your own experience with him. Do you have a personal testimony based off of your own experience with Jesus Christ? You see, outside of salvation and what he has done in your life that only he could do, and is there something that only he could do and that you only know about? And that there's no shadow of a doubt in your mind that if he hadn't come through for you, it wouldn't have gotten done. This is the thing that kind of made me nauseated right here. Zach, whom do you say that I am? Don't quote your favorite sermon to me about what they say about Jesus and all this stuff about that, and one of your favorite sermons about Ruckman, Behold the Man, and all the things that he preached on with that. What do you and I have that no one else knows about? And I got to admit, this is probably one of the drawbacks to you guys being kids. Because you probably won't get put in a situation like this until you get out on your own when there's no support around you but him. It's hard to have a testimony like that. You can't have the support and the structure and the watch care of your parents around you to be able to say something like that. But this thing got me convicted more than anything. Because what I realize is that there are very few occasions in my life that I had where I had to rely on him and him alone to work in my life. Very few. I think about a time where I went through about 3 cars in about the span of 1 year. You say, well, what'd you do? You had to work, right? Yeah, I did have to work. Well, what happened? Did you pray in the new car? Really, I just called another friend that had extra. I said, hey, man, can I borrow your wheels so I can get some other ones? Then that one went down. What happened? Another guy loaned me something else. I remember back in college, I got into some deep debt one time because I didn't really understand how this new system in Bank of America, where it was, what the heck was that thing called? Basically, it wasn't like a credit card. It was a debit card, but it was called Keep the Change or something like that. But it was a special system for like college kids where if your account overdrew, like you got down to 10 bucks and then accidentally spent 11, they would go ahead and put an extra 200 into your account for you. Don't ask me why. I thought this was just like a general, you know, these guys are generous or whatnot. So you know what I did? I run my account down. But then all of a sudden, I see 200 pop in. I'm like, oh, my parents must have thrown some money in. So every time I get down this 200, and the whole idea was that you're going to pay this back at some time, okay? Well, not me. I didn't think that. You know, I'm just naive to all this stuff. I'm just thinking, well, the Lord's looking out for me. I'm in college. But, you know, I got to have Chipotle every day, so I'm going to go over here and keep tearing it up and eating it. And oh, shoot, look, there's a new airsoft gun. At one time, I had 8 of those things, all off of this new pay-as-you-go program or whatnot. It was beautiful. So I got up to like $800 in debt. Because all of a sudden the 200 bucks stopped coming in. And so I'm like, I have no job, I'm in college, and I'm hungry now. I'm like, oh my God, what am I going to do? I started praying, definitely, but what happened? Almost before I even got through, a friend came in. You see, those are those kind of fine lines where I can say, well, it could have been God, but I'm not sure. I'm not talking about those type of situations. I'm talking about a situation where no man could help you out and you had to completely rely on God. You see, it's hard for a lay to see in Christian to be in the spot like that. It's hard for someone that lives in a church age where the Bible says you're rich, increased with goods, and in need of nothing to develop a relationship with a God who relies on you having a need for him to fulfill. How is that going to work out? How are you and I going to develop our relationship with God when, man, we have an abundance of food? We've got an abundance of entertainment, an abundance of so many things. That's the issue right there. That's why it's so hard to build a Philadelphian church in the Laodicean church period. Because a Philadelphian relationship is based off of your need to God and watching him come through for you. God testing your faith through tough times when only he can come through and do something for you. And him building up your faith and your strength based off of you relying on him. But my God, how often do we have to rely on just God? You see the issue right now, what we're dealing with? You see what we're up against? Why it's like, wow, man, this thing is doomed to fail. What can we do? That old church had a better fellowship with God because they had the call on Him to supply their need. But we're often able to supply our own need or call on one of our friends. And in turn, it forfeits our relationship with God. I'm going to embarrass Marge here. She came up to me after, you know, church one Sunday, was just talking about how she's getting some grief at home. You know, her mom and sister aren't saved. But she just got saved. She wants to do right by God. She's talking about wanting to be a mighty man of valor at home after camp and keep that thing going. But she was in a tough spot where things were happening at home that were contrary to that. She was coming up against opposition at home. And so here I am thinking about it. I know I got this great support system, and she's a part of it too now, being a part of our church and everything like that. But when I go home, I know Jenny's on the same page. I'm the man of the household. I can kind of set the tempo there. But even when I came up, both my parents were saved. My dad was a pastor. My mom was always in the book. We were always listening to stuff on the radio that had to do with Christianity and stuff like that. If you brought up something about how you're going to do something for God, everyone was behind you. But what do you do for someone when you bring up something about God and then everyone's against you? What do you as a youth pastor do for that person that you don't get to go home with, that you don't get to hold their hand and be there for them and fight their battles with them? I felt helpless right there. I tried to say something to her to encourage her and do something to support her, and all I could do after that was pray. But you know what God said? Thank God, this is a situation that I can step in now and do something. You're out of the way. She can't rely on anyone else. It's got to be me and her for something good to happen now. And that's when her faith can get strengthened. When she can't turn to anyone else. When she can't go to someone that's rich and creased with goods and in need of nothing. But now she has to rely completely on God. Any kid like that, that's got a household like that, that's what you can do. God set you up to be able to have that relationship, man. That's a beautiful thing. You got to cherish that. But once again, here's the problem that we're up against today. We're trying to have a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with Him. Don't forget, it's got to be dependent on you completely trusting in Him and waiting on Him. But the problem is that we don't have to depend and trust on Him much anymore. So you know what Jesus Christ has done with us? He's pulled back from us. He's pulled back from us. But the difference between Him pulling back from us now and what it used to be like, we don't notice it. We've lost Him and we don't know it. You know why? Because we're still eating. Back in the day, before we had this system set up like we do, and the amount of riches and affluence and stuff like that that we have now, people had to pray to God to make the ground fertile, because that's what they got fed from. They didn't have Hy-Vee and Price Chopper and stuff like that. They had to go out there and work the ground and trust that God would do something for them. And if God didn't come through for them, they weren't going to eat. Not you and I. I can forget to pray for a whole year and just keep going to Walmart and eating fine. So that's where we're at now. God's pulled back from the church. But you know what's happening? The church is still running strong. It's still running like a well-oiled what?
Machine.
Next stop, monument. You say, why? Because we lost Him and we don't even realize it. You say, am I still saved? Of course you're still saved, but you lost Jesus. You're still saved, but you lost Jesus. Look back here in our story at Luke chapter 2 again. Let's keep moving. Look here at verse 41. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. The Bible says, now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. You see right there in verse 41, look how often they went and did this religious ceremony. The Bible says every year they went to this feast in Jerusalem. The Bible says in verse 42, it was their custom. It was routine for them. Look down in verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned. So they're into this routine that was a custom for them. They're just looking at fulfilling their commitment to God and then going back to the things they used to do. The second way you lose Jesus Christ, you lose him at a religious meeting. You see, when you lose him and you don't know it, you lose him no matter what your location is. You say, but I'm in church every Sunday and Tuesday, and at Restart, I'm on the people ministry, and I'm on a Nebraska team. Yeah, I know that. But the question is Jesus Christ with you? And this is what I was talking about. Do you still pester and bug him about assisting you in the small things like you once did? You know, there was a time when someone would just ask me to do a 5-minute devotion, and I almost couldn't sleep at night thinking about that. The magnitude of the opportunity. I got to stand up and talk about something in the Bible. You know why it pained me so much? Because it used to mean so much to me. Now sometimes I'll have to do a devotion, I'll forget about that thing until like an hour before, and then I'll just run and say, okay, I can put that together, okay, good. Then I'm on to something else until it's time to give that devotion. Puke. Are you kidding me? That thing used to pain me. I used to sweat about that thing. My stomach used to hurt. I couldn't even sleep just thinking about, oh my gosh, what if I don't say something right? I'm supposed to talk about God's word. I'm supposed to talk to Christians that are looking to get fed from something. Testimonies. I used to pray about welcoming visitors. Like, oh God, what if I walk up to them and say something wrong to them, then they turn away, they go out of here and leave, and then they die on the way home, and then we get up there before the judgment, and they're at the great white throne judgment, and God tells me I have to throw them to the lake of fire because I didn't say hello to them right. I mean, just pestered to death about that stuff, begging God to assist me in every little thing that I did. You know, I kind of wonder about that. How many of you guys prayed before you came in the youth group tonight saying, Lord, you know what, if you don't give us something, it's just really going to suck. If you don't help Zach out, Lord, it's really not going to be good. How many of you guys actually prayed and did that before you came in here? See, we just take a lot of stuff for granted, and you wonder why I suck at preaching. There it is right there. You're not praying. All right? So we just take stuff for granted for so long. We just get into this routine. You know why? Because we're trying to become that well-oiled machine. We want a process that we don't have to think about. We want a process where we don't have to stop and make sure that God's a part of. God, put this thing on autopilot so I can get this off my mind and think about something that's really important. A fantasy football league. What I'm wearing tomorrow. The new shoes coming out. Come on. That's what we want. You know, this attitude is most noticeable in a song service. And I normally don't find myself back there. Every now and then something comes up where the song service will start and I end up standing at the back. Usually I like to stay up front. I had to do the same thing in school just to keep my attention where it needed to be. I just don't want to see anybody else either. But I usually would sit up front. But it's horrible. Sometimes when you hang out in the back, you know, you see so much spacing out, people just tuning out and turning stuff off and kind of on autopilot and just going through the motions and stuff like that. Oh, man, it's so kind of annoying sometimes. You know, you don't realize that stuff when everyone's behind you. You don't get to see that type of thing. But sometimes sitting back there, boy, you just get fired up. I mean, you're almost just going to go tackle somebody and start something. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But, man, it gets under me sometimes, man. I'm serious. And I've never been a fighter, but sometimes I would almost do it right there. But you see that attitude of nonchalant autopilot machinery throughout a song service first or before you can see it anywhere else in the church almost. And you say, well, why are you stressing on that? Why are you tripping on that? Because the Bible talks about, when it talks about music, it says over there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, giving thanks always, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Before it talks about the definitive passage in music in Colossians 3:16, verse number 15 says, and be ye thankful. You see, God would just think that if Jesus Christ was in our heart and we knew who he was, my God, when he gives us an opportunity to give thanks back to him, we'd be all over that thing. As a matter of fact, when God talks about approaching him and getting ready for service or to get something from him, he talks in Psalm 100, he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. A joyful noise. Remember I said you don't have to have a note that you hit. He's not looking for that. If you can't sing, just shout. If you can't sing, just say amen. You know why? Because it's not about the songs. It's about your heart being grateful towards him for what he's done for you. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Are you glad about anything that he's done for you? Is God worth anything like that? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence. How? With singing. He gets a kick out of it, so do it for him. I don't understand that. He knows most people can't sing. Why does he get a kick out of singing? Most people could do a lot better job flattering, or who couldn't just take a, maybe we could do like the Catholics or the other religions that take things and beat themselves with it. He doesn't get pleasure out of that stuff. He says sing. For whatever reason, he gets the pleasure out of that thing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. There it is again. And into his courts with praise. Remember the two things he won't share with anyone? His glory and his praise. Have you brought any praise for him today? Be ye thankful unto him. There it is again. Bless his name. You see, our singing is supposed to be a testimony of how thankful we are to him. We realize who he is and what he's done. And it causes us to offer up a sacrifice of praise, burning with that gratitude that's kindled in our hearts. Yet oftentimes we don't sing with gratitude. You know, if you happen to watch the song service from the back, you think most folks are just reciting the Pledge of Allegiance or something. God knows what they're thinking. There's no gratitude whatsoever to God. But here's the sick thing about it. Do you know who else has no gratitude or no reason to get excited or choked up or be thankful while singing these hymns? Every unsaved sinner that's on their way to hell. There's no reason at all for them to be gratifying God for anything. They're going to hell. And one minute they might drop dead and be burned their lungs out for the rest of eternity. Here's my question. How does the saved child of God who's escaped that damnation by nothing less than the rescue operation of Jesus Christ wind up with the same careless, ungrateful, and unthankful attitude as a damned sinner? How does that happen? Because you lost Jesus at a religious meeting. You're on the front row, but your heart's out 1,000 miles away from what's going on. He's nowhere in sight. Man, movement, machine, monument. Look at the next thing over here in Luke chapter 2, verse 43. The Bible says, and when they have fulfilled the days as they return, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. The next thing we see right here is that you lose him, he doesn't lose you. And how grateful I am for that. The Bible says in verse 43 that they returned, but Jesus tarried behind. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 13:5? He said that, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How long does never last for, Selena? It doesn't. Yeah, there's no end to it. It just keeps going. It's forever and ever and ever. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Bible says he'll never leave us nor forsake us, but he never said that he won't keep us from wandering off. He stays put. He's immovable. He's unchangeable. We're the ones that fulfill that great song that confesses, oh Lord, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But Jesus Christ hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's the one constant in the life of ever-changing variables. So the only question now is, where did you leave him, kid? You had a fire, you had a zeal, you had a passion for him at one time. It's gone now. Where'd you leave him? And the second question is, are you willing to go back to Jerusalem to get him? You know what would determine whether or not you're willing to go back? Let's keep reading this story and see what happened. Pick it up in verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey
and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again in Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. You know, the fastest way back to Jesus Christ, I wish it was this easy. I wish you could just jump on like a transatlantic flight and fly over to Israel and find them over there and pick them up out of that temple and be kind of, you know, buddy-buddy again back where you guys left them. But he's not down here today. He's not in Jerusalem. There's nothing happening over there. It's all getting ready for something to happen. The quickest road back to Jesus Christ is actually the road that Mary had right here. Look at the end of verse 48. And I have sought thee sorrowing. When you hear stuff like this tonight, there's two reactions that are out of doing you. Because not everybody is exactly the same, but there's two general reactions that are going to happen. There's fear and there's sorrow. Those are two of the greatest emotions you can have. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Many great wise men have said that fear is the mother of safety. Your fear for something has kept you away from getting hurt from many a thing. Being scared of getting burned from the stove has kept you from getting burned. Being scared of what happens when you run out to the street without looking has kept you safe and alive. Fear is one of the greatest emotions you can have. But the next one is sorrow. When a man's heart's broken, he's open to so many things. And the quickest way back to Jesus Christ tonight is that. You either take the road of fear or sorrow. Fear, because you understand what he's did for you and how much you've blown it off and how much you've wasted time with him. Fear, because you realize that you are a Laodicean Christian and a Laodicean church age, but God still wants to have a Philadelphian relationship with you if you want it. So there's a fear. More than anything, don't forget this fear because of the judgment seat of Christ. For the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's a fear that ought to be in your heart tonight. But then, my God, one of the quickest roads that is there, and there's one road that I haven't traveled down very often, and that's to my shame, I'm not proud about that, is the road of sorrow. Look at Psalm 138, verse 6. And if you can't look at it, I'm going to read it real quick, and then I'm going to flip to this other one, but two spots I want to end tonight. Psalm 138, verse 6. The Bible says in Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord be high. So God's way up there. He's far above the moon. He's far out of the Milky Way galaxy. He's way past Alpha Draconis. And if you keep going forever, you still won't reach him. He's far up there. The Bible says in verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud, there's that pride again. But the proud he knoweth afar off. And from there, you got to put this with it, boy. This right here. Stir your juice for you. Psalm 34, verse 18. God who's high, God who knows the proud person afar off, look at the quickest road to him right here in Psalm 34, verse 18. The Bible says, pick it up in verse 17. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Verse 18. Boy, you better get this one memorized quick. The Lord is nigh. The Lord is nigh. The Lord is nigh. That means near. That means close. That means right next to. That means there's no distance between you. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. When you get into the Bible and that thing corrects you and shows you where you're wrong, if your heart's tender to God, and that thing stirs you to sorrow or fear, the Bible says that's how you get back to him close and quick. You know, you may think I beat you up tonight and talked rough about certain things and discouraged you and did this and that. I didn't do anything that your coach wouldn't do to you to make you better. He's got to tear you up. He's got to tear those muscles up and then give you some time to let them heal, to grow back stronger again. And even though I can talk about how we get into our daily routines and have done a lot of things where we left Jesus Christ out, and because of that, we're headed toward becoming a machine and then a monument, the Bible is very clear that God still allows a way back for us right there. God wants to be nigh to you. Yeah, you're in the Laodicean church age. You're in that church where the Bible says you kick God out and he's on the outside looking in. The Bible said he's still knocking. You can answer whenever you want to. It's up to you if you want to open that door and let him in. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Have you lost Jesus Christ in your life tonight? Do you have a personal relationship? Do you have a personal story with Jesus Christ, a personal testimony? I'm not talking about what Zach or Bob or Angela or Justin or Aaron or Kelly has said to you. Do you personally have a relationship with Jesus Christ, Marge, Mackenzie, Lauren, Maddie, Cody, or excuse me, AJ's brother, Amanda, Haley, Trey, Christian, AJ, Christopher, Jared, Selena? I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, you're the one that steers whether or not this church turns into that machine or monument based off of what you do personally with him. It's not the preacher. It's not the hymn book. It's not the King James Bible. It's, is Jesus Christ living? Is he alive and well in your life? Do you personally talk with him and meet with him personally, daily? Does he even know who you are outside of saving your soul? Or have you taken his salvation and told him to take a hike until you die? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for convicting me about these things and just putting these things in my heart. Father God, I don't really care about having a youth group. I don't care about anything, Lord, if you're not in my life. It really does not matter, Heavenly Father. Any relationship that I have with anybody in this room is going to become meaningless and worthless unless you are in my life, Lord, and supplying me and taking care of me and giving me what I need, Heavenly Father. Before I came into a relationship with you, I know how miserable I was. How no matter who I talked to, no matter what I looked at, everything was worthless and meaningless. Every color was gray. But Lord, it's you that's given my life. It's you that's brought the light back into my life, Lord, that's made everything joyful, no matter what experience it is that I'm going through. And how stupid, Lord, how retarded I would be to neglect that and run away from that. And Lord, I pray for a kid that's sitting out there tonight that's taking these things to heart, that hasn't just endured through this message, Lord, but has sat here and listened and wanted to apply something to their life. I pray for them, Lord. They're the next generation of leaders that we have coming up. Lord, you're going to look to them in this world that's so twisted and perverted. You're going to look to them, Lord, to get something done. And I wonder if you'll find, Lord, I wonder if you'll find anyone in our church. Or if you'll have to put our church on the back burner with the other ones and just say, I'll deal with you at the judgment seat of Christ. I've got to move on and use my people that still care about me. God, please raise up a faithful kid in this room tonight. Please help us to be faithful leaders, Lord, so your hand will still be on us. So that we won't keep talking about the old book and the old faith, and the old faith, Lord, that we won't turn into a monument, that we won't turn into a King James Bible museum, Lord. Help us to stay true to you and to love you and to seek you first above all other things, Lord. Help us to love you more than anything else, with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with all of our strength. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.